Passage of Scripture for today, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And he's talking about demonic angels here, and then he switches immediately over to false teachers. So you got to catch that in the scripture as it's read in front of us here right now. So here's the angels, especially those demons who indulge in the lust of defiling passion, who despise authority, now false teachers, bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery. They're insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. How? A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Thank you, you may be seated. Theme of 2 Peter, as we continue along in our study, is defend yourselves with biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity against the deceptions of false teachers. Okay? So, before we get into the passage of Scripture this morning, here is an announcement. Every single one of you, including me, every single one of us, listen every single day to a false teacher. Did you know that? Every single one of us listens every day. It's kind of a bold statement. I think I can back it up. Every single day to a false teacher. That false teacher is sharing information, false information, unbiblical information into our minds, into our hearts, into our children's lives, into our grandchildren's lives. And that false teacher needs to be pointed out in our message today because this is extremely relevant to your life and to my life. Extremely relevant. That false teacher that I'm going to point the finger to today is not Joseph Smith. No, it's not L. Ron Hubbard of Scientology. It's not any of the other cults that are out there. They're on the fringe group. They don't affect you. You're not affected by them. You're not influenced by them. But you are influenced by this false teacher. I use it singular, but actually it's plural. That false teacher is the whole institution of media in our culture today, and the vast, vast, vast influence that media has on our minds and our thinking and our hearts, and tremendous, I'll get to this at the end of the message, tremendous influence on our children. I'll mention it now, mention it later. Children today, on average, watch 20 to 30 hours of TV every week. 20 to 30 hours. What are they watching? It's influencing them. So let's get into this passage today, because Peter didn't have media like we have media. He had false teachers around the church, in the church, but I'm going to single out. I could single out many, but I don't have the time to do that. I'm going to single out just one false teacher today, and that is media in our lives. Last week, critical point number 7 is still up there. Let's go to critical point number 7. Last week, we talked about be warned. Following false teachers is a matter of eternal damnation and torment forever. Choose instead to be rescued by God's grace. Peter's warning. But today, critical point number 8, as we follow along in Peter's thinking, as he's warning the church, loves the church, wants the church to follow after Jesus and not listen to false teachers. Critical point number 8, you will know them. You got to know them. Got to be discerning. Got to figure it out. Got to know who they are. So you will know them, false teachers, by their 3 things: arrogant disregard for authority, their lascivious lifestyle, immoral lifestyle, and for their love of money. We'll take one at a time. Okay, so number 1, false teachers arrogantly deny the reality of forces above them, powers above them. They arrogantly deny the reality of and powerful influence of demons in our lives today. Now, this is complicated, so we're going to have to listen carefully as we go through the passage of Scripture and know why I came to that conclusion that I'm talking about demons, okay? So, listen up. Here's what Peter says. These false teachers are bold, they're willful, talking about their arrogance, their pride. They do not tremble as they ought to, as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, the word glorious ones, how would you translate that? Peter didn't tell us, but in the context here of this passage of Scripture, what I believe Peter is saying is he is referring to angels who have fallen angels. Now we would call them demons, but they are still glorious. In what way? Glorious in their power, might, intelligence, way, way higher than mankind in all of those areas. So in that respect, they're glorious. So think differently about that word than you normally think, because I believe that's what Peter is referring to. He's referring to demonic angels. So false teachers do not tremble as they blaspheme. How do you do that? Blaspheme demonic angels. Whereas holy angels, there's the contrast there. Holy angels, though greater in might and power than those false teachers, those human beings, they don't even dare to pronounce a blasphemous judgment against demons before the Lord. So that's what he's talking about. So the glorious ones in this context seems to me to refer to demonic angels who are superior. That means the glorious, more glorious than humans. So how do false teachers blaspheme demons? How do they do that? Well, first, let's define false teachers, okay? So what I said in my introduction, we could talk about L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, we could talk about Watchtower, we could talk about Mormons, we could talk about all the cults if you want to. They have very little influence on you. So today, the false teacher I'm singling out in this message today is the empire of media in our lives. So think television, think Hollywood, think mainstream media, think talk shows, think late night comedy hour, think in terms of television programs, documentaries, think in terms of dramas, think in terms of comedies, think in terms of all of that, the enormous influence on our lives and the lives of our children and grandchildren. It's this force, the media, in our society today, along with government-controlled education, which controls what our children are learning in public schools, and liberal-controlled universities that are teaching Marxist, socialist theology. Man, see some of the YouTube videos lately of what's coming out of our schools. The thinking of these kids is just bizarre, bizarre, upside down. But they're being taught that in our universities today. And all of that, media, education, universities deny any existence at all of demonic forces at work in our world today. They think it's superstitious. They think it's stupid. They don't believe in the supernatural. So they deny they exist, right? They do. And they laugh in scorn at people who believe in them. And since they deny that they exist, they deny their power, they deny their abilities, therefore they belittle demonic forces, and in that belittling is actually blasphemy. So that's how it's connected to our passage of Scripture. You belittle God, you blaspheme Him. You belittle angels, you blaspheme them. You belittle demonic angels as well, you're blaspheming them because you are lying about who and what they are. So Peter says in this passage of Scripture, they should be trembling. These false teachers should be trembling as they belittle demons, because if they truly realize their power in their life, the influence they have on themselves and society, they would shudder at the thought of just how much great harm they are doing by belittling them, making fun of them, and the people who believe in them, and teaching the world around us that there's no such thing as the supernatural, as demonic forces in our society today. Just ignore them. Don't believe in them. It's stupid. It's stupid, stupid. That's what Peter is trying to say. So in contrast, Peter says, heavenly angels were vastly superior in strength and intelligence than humans, right? Vastly stronger in strength and intelligence and power than media moguls who decide what films to make, and university professors who teach thousands of children every day. Those heavenly angels, they don't dare. They don't dare to belittle demons before the Lord, because they know that is not their authority to do that. They don't have the power to do that unless they call upon the Lord. So they don't dare say to another demon, even if they're equal in power, go to the pit. They can't say that. Demons can't do that apart from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is given to us, by the way, given to us. Take a look in Jude only has one chapter, Jude chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, parallel passage. In fact, much of this is a parallel passage found in the book of Jude. Here's what Jude says. Jude is Jesus' brother. Isn't that cool? Jesus' brother. But when the archangel Michael, can't get much higher than that, Michael, archangel, Gabriel, the archangel, highest of high, contending with the devil, so almost equal in power here, when they were arguing over the body of Moses, I think that's the first time in the Bible that you hear about that. So cool. They're arguing about the body of Moses. Probably Satan wanted to snatch it away, whatever he could do with it. Michael did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but instead said, "The Lord rebuke you." There he goes. Michael didn't have that authority. Only the Lord has that authority. But these people blaspheme all that they don't understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. From Jude chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So, what does this say to me about media moguls, about university professors, about television producers? What does it say to me about them? It says this: Hollywood moguls, TV producers, think more highly of themselves by denying the existence of and influence of demons who are literally influencing them. Many have sold their soul to Satan. Many have sold out through their lifestyles to allowing demons to inhabit their lives, to influence their thinking, to dominate their personalities, to control what comes out of their mind in terms of scripts for actors to use in portraying TV dramas. Blasphemy. What it says to me is this: Hollywood moguls, TV producers think more highly of themselves by denying the existence of and influence of demons and all things supernatural. Height of arrogance. I want to go one step just outside this box. Media is my focus today. Television, Hollywood, films, all of that. Mainstream media, part of that. University professors, a little bit, but I'm just going to go one step beyond that now, just a little bit outside the box. When I think of liberal seminary professors who have abandoned the literal interpretation of Scripture and deny that demons exist by not mentioning them at all in their instruction. Some do that. Don't even teach it. But if you ask them, do you believe in it, they'd probably have to say no. Well, then let's put them in the same category. Let's put them in the same category. That's just a sidebar, okay? Sidebar. All right, so they should know better. So false teachers arrogantly deny, and they should know better. All they have to do is read Scripture and submit to the truth of God's Word. All these media moguls, all they have to do is just take this Word of God and say this Word of God is authoritative. It is true in every word, every paragraph, but they should know better. All they have to do is read Scripture and submit to the truth of God's Word. Instead, they act like unthinking animals. That's what Peter is trying to say. But these, like irrational animals, not using their brains at all, because if they did and they used logic and reasoning, they could come to a conclusion that's obvious to everyone that this word has stood the test of time and has proven again and again and again to be God's holy word. So they're acting like unthinking, irrational animals, creatures of instinct, just doing things instinctively. By their sinful human nature, born to be caught and destroyed, that's what animals are. So these media moguls and false teachers, just like that, blaspheming about matters now, false teachers blaspheming about matters of which they are totally ignorant. They have no idea of the power of the occult in their lives and the influence of the occult and the demonic influence in their own personal lives. They have no idea what's going on. These will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. We need to make a few corrections in this passage of Scripture with wording, because some of the wording the ESV has used I think is a little misleading. So I'm going to go a little deeper into the Greek to help us understand what this is about, okay? So let's look at this again, and here's our application. These media moguls, Hollywood, TV producers, they act like animals in that they are not trusting in their God-given brain to analyze the evidence of God's Word and coming to the conclusion that this is indeed God's Word and believe in it. Instead, they refuse to obey. So animals are born to be food, and animals go about reproducing out of instinct. You've seen it in nature. You know what I'm talking about. They just do what God's made them do. You know, when it's mating season and the stags are in rut, and they smell a doe in heat, there's not much you can do to stop them from accomplishing what they do. That's the picture of what Peter wants us to see in our minds of what's going on with false teachers in their lifestyle. Just giving in to their appetites, their base, sinful nature, without any restrictions at all. Peter says, where's their end? Their end is hell, eventually. That's where they're going. He says that they will be destroyed in their, I want you to focus on the word their, destruction. Who is their? Whose destruction are we talking about? That's what makes this confusing. So I got a couple possibilities. Number one could be this. Who's their destruction? These false teachers will be destroyed in their destruction. Who is the there? Well, it could be the demons. The false teachers will be eventually destroyed in the demons' destruction, eventually. It's one possibility. Therefore, the moguls and the TV producers who are living godless lives will perish in hell when the demons perish in hell. That's a possibility. Number two, Peter could be referring to the animals, is what one commentator thinks, and he believes it. So it's a possibility. So the false teachers will perish when all the animals perish at the end of time, when God redoes and reformats the earth and everything perishes. I don't believe that at all. I think it's number one. False teachers will perish in hell at the same time demons are assigned to hell. I think that's what he's talking about. They will be caught and destroyed. They'll be destroyed in there, the demons' destruction in hell. That's how I understand that. And then the ESV is a little confusing here. Suffering wrong as the wage for wrongdoing? No. The Greek word actually means suffering harm, suffering punishment for their harm that they have caused. That's huge. They will suffer in hell with harm, with God's punishment upon them for all the harm they have caused to the world. That's what that means. Not so much suffering wrong. It sounds like an injustice. No, it's justice. It's justice. Let's move on. False teachers. Number two, false teachers, like the media today that I'm singling out, are known for their immoral lifestyles. Peter says they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots or blemishes, they revel in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, and they entice unsteady souls. So let's just briefly go through this one after another. Peter's description of false teachers, think in terms of media moguls, TV producers, heads of ABC, CBS, corporate presidents, NBC. Think of all of them. Okay, I want you to think about them right now. So just how immoral are they? Peter says they revel in the daytime. So normally sin's done under cover of darkness, right? If people are going to sin, people are going to commit adultery, they make sure that their wife is gone and her husband's gone so they can sneak off together in some part of town where they're not seen and go to a hotel where no one will know them. It's all done under cover of darkness normally. Oh, no. Peter says, no, they don't worry about that. They don't care about that. They don't care if they're caught. It doesn't matter to them. What? Committing adultery, they do it all the time. So why can't I just leave my office at lunch and pick up my mistress, pick up my prostitute, and head to a local hotel? I don't care if all the TV cameras in the world are out there taking pictures. They revel in the daytime. They don't care. No matter to them. Doesn't matter to them. Number two, they're blots and blemishes. Now, we're told by Scripture that when we are at the end of time, rescued by our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to approach him, what? Without spot or blemish, right? Our clothes shouldn't be dirty. Our spiritual clothes ought to be white with his righteousness, and we ought not to drag the ends of our robes in the moral sewers of this world. That's the idea. But these media moguls, these false teachers that Peter's thinking about, the people I'm thinking about today, they're swimming in sewer. Imagine their nice suits, you know, their $2,000 suits. They decide to walk in a septic tank or a sewer. That's what Peter is. Their spiritual clothing is filthy. Number three, they revel. They revel in their deceptions. And in other words, they're excited. They have parties, and at that party, they laugh with one another, and they pat one another on the back saying, oh, did we make suckers out of them, didn't we? Look how much money we made out of them by selling them sex and violence on TV and the movies, and look at the payback we're getting. That's what it says. They revel in their deceptions. Because sex and violence sells, and they know it does. Normally, when Patty and I are viewing TV, I skip through the commercials rather quickly because I can DVR it, and it's kind of fun to do that. But one caught my attention. I said, what are they selling? I can't figure out. It's just 2 seconds. What are they selling? Of course, they're selling sex. I mean, sex sells. And so I'm going through, and so but what's the product? Is it beer? Is it cars? Because it has nothing to do with what they're trying to sell. Oh, there, I figured it out. You figured it out at the very end. Christian Dior's perfume. They're selling perfume. And the message is this, by those who deceive people, if you're a man and you want a woman to look like this and act like this and act in these immoral sexual ways, and just buy her this perfume, and there she goes. That's what it is. Sex and violence sells. And they laugh about it. They pat one another in the back because they revel in their deceptions. They know exactly what they're doing. Number four, they do all these things while they feast. Your translation says, with you. So commentators, when I was studying this, said, here's the deal. These false teachers influencing the church, they live this immoral lifestyle on the side, and then they come on Sunday at your love feast, which is a feast connected to your Lord's Supper, and you have food together, and they come and they pretend that they're Christians. But on the side, they revel in the daytime. And I'm thinking to myself, that's not a good interpretation of this. I struggle with that. I struggle with the language here, with the ESV, that they do all these things while they feast with you. And all my commentaries weren't helpful, so they just basically didn't add anything new. And so I had to dig, and get out my old Greek textbooks and find out how can I use, for some of you who want, this is just for all the rest of you, just check out, go ahead and check out, you don't need to listen to this, but how can I use the dative in Greek? Ah, here's one way, the dative of sphere. So I think it means this. They do all of these things while they feast on you. On you. Not with you at the love feast. They do all these things while they feast on you. They're eating your lunch. They're eating you for lunch. They're taking all of your money. That's what they're doing. They're eating you. So the networks don't spew sex and violence because they are committed to sex and violence per se. They do it because we buy it. We buy it. And they're making their billions on us. Next, they are on the prowl. They're on the prowl for the next sexual conquest. When Peter says they have eyes full of adultery, what that means to me, and I think commentators agree, every woman, every good-looking woman they see out there, all they think of is, how can I get her in bed? How can I get that woman in bed? Whether I'm married or not, doesn't matter. Whether she's married or not, doesn't matter. How can I bed that woman? Next, their appetite for all things sinful keeps expanding. Never satisfied. Never, ever satisfied. Their hunger for sin, Peter says, is insatiable. So in terms of they were satisfied perhaps one day with sexual conquests and greed, power, it didn't fulfill them. So the next day, it's got to be more and more often. So morning, lunch, and dinner now, and more often throughout the day, and then the degree. I have this kind of perversion here, never satisfied, so it has to be a deeper perversion, then a deeper perversion, and then a deeper perversion. That's how sin works. If it's not satiating you, it's how it works. It's insatiable. And finally, they seduce. They seduce theologically illiterate people. That's what Peter says. Very clear about that, right? He says they have enticing, they entice unsteady souls. unsteady souls. Peter talked earlier in his book, be steady, be steadfast. What is a person who is steady and steadfast in the Word? A person who is steady and steadfast knows the Word, and so they can't be moved away from the Word. They're steadfast. And so these false teachers seduce people who are not in the Word. They are biblically illiterate. So that's how they do that. Number three, false teachers are known also for their love of money. Obvious. Immoral lifestyle, you bet. But now, love of money. What does Peter say? They have hearts trained in greed. Trained in greed. They're professionals at this. They know how to make money, keep money, steal from the poor. They know how to do it. They're really, really good at that. What's Peter's response? Oh, accursed children. Well, they're not children. They're adults. No, but the Bible talks about children of Satan, right? So these are children of Satan. And Peter's saying, you're accursed. You're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell for all that you're doing to mankind. Because they forsake the right way. They've gone astray. Follow the way of Balaam. You know the story in the Old Testament about Balaam? King hired Balaam to come put a curse on Israel. He said, well, if the Lord says so, but how much money are you talking about? Is it enough? Yeah, okay, I'll come. So Balaam came, hoping to get rich quick. So he came and tried to curse Israel. Curse did turn to be a blessing. Curse again, blessing, curse again, blessing. Oh, it's a fun story. I love it. But eventually he enticed Israel to get engaged in sexual sin by intermarrying with the Midianites. So it's all about money. Peter knows that. It's all about money. Stupid, stupid man. Stupid. Because he valued money more than godliness. That's what Peter says. He loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. How? Because a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's stupidity or madness. He should have known better. Should have known better. And so should these false teachers today in media. All right, here's the application. We're going to go into application because it's huge. And here's what film critic Michael Medved, godly man, Michael Medved, listen to this quote. I'm quoting directly from him. Here's what he says. Michael Medved explains that this small group of liberal-minded social revolutionaries, media moguls now, TV producers, has turned the Hollywood dream factory into, quote, a poison factory that attacks religion, assaults the legitimacy of the family, promotes sexual perversions, glorifies ugliness. When we view entertainment now, here's what Michael Medved says, we enter a world created by people whose values are often totally at odds with our own. We should be then very alert. Alert. Now, I'm going to go a little deeper into what Michael Medved is saying. Some of this I'm going to have to quote for you, so please listen as I read some of these statistics. If you can write down the statistics fast, that's great. If you can't, don't worry about it. We'll put a lot of this online, and so you can just click online if you missed something this morning. Let's take a look at this. So just how did the electronic media become so powerful in our world today and so influential? Answer, money. You probably didn't know this, did you? Some of the first radio stations in America were founded by, anybody know who? Department stores. Because they wanted to sell radios. Isn't that something? They wanted to sell radios. Yeah, that's okay. We're done with all of that. So just leave whatever you want back there. Okay? And it continues to this day. So the goal of film studios is what? Make a buck. Any way they possibly can. Television, what are you trying to do? Trying to get advertisers. So you have to sell them eyeballs. That's the idea. You're selling companies and advertisers eyeballs to buy their product. And sex and violence sells. They attract audiences. So that translates into cash. Another reason for the popularity of media today is how easy it is to sit down and disengage your brain into neutral rather than read a book that will stimulate your thinking. You set yourself down in front of the television and let it do its thing to you. Mesmerized, entertained. It's easy. And so people choose the easy, okay? That's how it became so powerful. When the human mind is constantly bombarded with images, it's unable to think and reflect. It doesn't have the ability to process. So the immediate availability of novelty, excitement, titillating thrills provides a pleasurable escape for people who find their existence boring, empty, lonely, or frustrating. It's a narcotic. Same thing as turning to alcohol. I'm bored. I'm hurting. I'll sit in front of the TV. Listen to these statistics. Third factor of how and why the powerful influence of the media is so powerful is this: the personal agenda of writers and producers who desire intentionally to reshape society along the lines of their preferences. The movers and shakers in the media industry are, by and large, extremely liberal. They're inclined towards secularism, godlessness. They're very left of center, with a radical bent for shaking up the status quo. Here's what the surveys show. Surveys indicate that 90% of Hollywood executives favor abortion. 90%. More than half feel that adultery is not wrong, so expect them to commit adultery. And almost 75% see nothing wrong with homosexuality at all. 45% Hollywood moguls, TV producers, 45% of this group claim no religious affiliation. 93% never attend church at all. You think it could be fed by this group of people spiritually? Well, 93% never or very seldom attend church. So entertainment created by such individuals is often in direct conflict with our Judeo-Christian values that have anchored our Western societies for centuries. Listen to these statistics. Today, the average child watches between 25 and 30 hours of television a week. This is important. It may sound as if you're going to check out, but don't check out. This is scientific. Okay, so now, kids are watching 25 to 30 hours of television a week. Here's what they found out. Dr. Jane Healy warns that our changing lifestyles with so much television watching may be and probably is altering children's brains in subtle but critical ways. Neuroanatomists know that the internal structure of the brain is modified by how it is used. So visual experiences register primarily in the right side of the brain. Language and reading exercises are focused on the left side of the brain. So when children watch television several hours a day, detrimental effect on brain development happens. Since reading and watching television make very different demands on the brain. Extensive television viewing could reduce stimulation to the left hemisphere systems, critical for development of language, reading, and analytical skills, and may affect mental ability and attention by diminishing mental traffic between the hemispheres and may discourage development of executive systems. Executive systems meaning how to make choices, making decisions. Executive systems that regulate attention, organization, and motivation and behavior is also addictive. The media moguls know that what they produce affects people. They know that people are changed. Their behavior is changed. They do things they would not normally do after viewing thousands and thousands of hours of violence in their video games or on television. And people are being killed today as a result of that influence in our lives. When I get to communion in just a few moments, we're going to apply all of this, okay? So the application is going to be, what am I watching? What am I viewing? What are my tastes and what I'm consuming from a day-to-day situation? We're going to apply that as we turn to Ephesians and look at what Ephesians has to say about what goes in and what comes out. And so let's prepare our hearts even now with that thought. I'm going to come down, and I want you to the table, and I'm going to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And worship team, you can come on up because we're going to sing a couple of songs that prepare our hearts for communion.